this morning I've entitled my lesson, They Wanted Change. And probably if you had to pick out a verse in the scripture to go along with that concept, here are some people that want change. Being familiar with the New Testament, you might pick out 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And here's what Paul wrote to Timothy about this, and you can see people who want change in these two verses. He warned Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." The apostles struggled greatly, and so did the other faithful people among the groups of Christians that arose as a result of the preaching of the gospel and faith being generated in the lives of people and their obedience to the gospel. They had a great struggle with people who wanted something other than the truth of God as it came from heaven. For decades, many have relentlessly labored to pull up the ancient landmarks and move to a darker world where Christianity is less restrictive on human activities and more accommodating to our think-sos. This is obviously a manipulative tactic to break a commitment to the Holy Scriptures of God and submission to the Father's lead among all of those who claim to be Christians. In this rebellion against God, we would really become a people without the Bible. Because if you could take one segment of the Bible and cut it away and discard it, what would prevent you from taking another section of it? And if we take sections of it to discard it, what would prevent us from discarding the entire Bible itself? What man is there among us who can righteously lead any person to reject even one divine restriction? Citing the age of the Holy Scriptures in an effort to discredit them is entirely foolish. How many times have we heard people refer to the dusty old book, the antiquated scriptures, no longer relevant to people in our day because of the age of the scriptures? That sentiment, that concept will not hold water. That's blindness and perversion. How alarming it is to think that flipping the calendar flips the mind of God as to what is true or false, what is real and what is fake, what is right or what is wrong, or what is moral or immoral. Flipping over the calendar has nothing to do with that. Of course, change from wrong to right is a good change. And we advocate that kind of change. That's the change that Jesus came into the world to preach. We advocate that. We stand for that. We teach that. We preach that. Changing from error to the truth is always good. And we pray for the opportunities in the people and the culture around us to hear the Word of God and subject themselves to it. Even in taking ourselves out of the picture as teachers, and people who encourage them, if they look at their own Bibles with an honest and good heart, they'll find the truth of God and they will become what God wants them to be. Let's consider some examples this morning of change in the opposite direction, changing away from what is right and good and true to what is false and what is bad and what is immoral. I wish to suggest to you, in the first place, going back to the very beginning, that Adam and Eve wanted change. God told them that they could eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis 2, 16 through 17, but they went for a change of diet. And ever since then, the whole human race has had indigestion. Notice who advocated the change. Notice that it was Satan who advocated the change. The serpent who talked to them, who talked to Eve, and talked them into change by appealing to, really, intellectualism. He told them that eating of this tree would make them smarter. Does this have a familiar ring to it? Doing something against God's instructions would actually make you smarter? Pick up a newspaper and see what people are advocating and what they write in a newspaper about what will make you smarter. And they're not advocating clinging to the scriptures at all. Pick up any scientific journal that's published and on our newsstands today and see if they advocate becoming smarter by learning what God has said in His holy book. Doesn't happen that way, does it? But by any change from the Word of God, any change deviating from His Word is not smart. It's not the wise thing to do. No matter how many educational degrees line up to advocate that we should, heresy wrapped in a diploma is still heresy. Adam and Eve advocated a change a long time ago, and ever since then, as we read the history of God's dealing with man, throughout man's history, the history that's provided for us in the Bible, we see the same thing over and over and over. People advocating change. Another example is that Aaron changed God's plan by making a golden calf for the people to worship as they came out of Egypt and settled around Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 32, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who is to go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all of the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Here is a tragic event in the lives of God's people. We read this today and we wonder, how is it that so soon after they had seen the wonderful deliverance of God's mighty hand from Egyptian bondage, that they could so radically depart from the living God? They wanted some kind of change, drastic change, reckless change. It was changed from worshiping the unseen God to worshiping something visible. Now we might ask ourselves, why would anyone want to do that? Is it because maybe that it's less restrictive? Is it because maybe it is more accommodating to people? It was something visible that made it easier for them to relate. Now that's a significant concept. What makes it easy? You as a Bible student know that when you study your Bible, You see things in there that to you might not be as difficult to incorporate in your life as other things that you read about in the Bible. There are some things that the Lord asks you to do that are quite difficult for you because of your own personal makeup. And things that are difficult for you may not be difficult for someone else, but they still have their difficulties, just as you have yours and I have mine, in the face of God's Word. Because the challenge is that we all love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength, every aspect of our being, to love God to that supreme degree. And that certainly is a challenge for every one of us, isn't it? So we admit that challenge. And we understand that God's Word is restrictive in telling us what we cannot do and should not do and what would be unwise for us to do. But because of the challenge of the Scriptures and the challenge that there is inherent in the Scriptures for us to take up the faith, live it, and stand for it, let us not become people who want to water it down and make it more accommodating and easier. I think maybe that quest for something easier was probably behind the movement of long ago when here was someone who thought it quite difficult to make it to enough water to be immersed, and had someone claiming to be religious to come and sprinkle water on them and calling that baptism. That's easier, isn't it? And then one step further from that, it's a whole lot easier to say, well, we can dispense with baptism altogether. All we need is for you in your mind to agree that Jesus is God's Son. And then, through prayer, maybe, appeal to Him to save you on that basis. That's much easier, isn't it? It's the same type of change that's advocated here with Aaron and the golden calf. Something visible that made it easier to relate. Some today would call it a change from cold, unimaginative, mechanical, ritualistic worship that drives off our young people. We can't have that. We've got to have something that appeals to our young people so that they will not depart from the faith. It has to be attractive. It has to be exciting. It has to be theatrical. Really? Is that what God gave us in His book? Aaron told the people to bring him their gold and he would make them gods. Now there are people who say, bring us your gold and we shall be your gods. Bring us your gold into our treasuries and we'll tell you the easy way to live that will please God and ensure that heaven will be your home. The students of the Bible don't fall for that. Maybe one of them is the God of change that some are clamoring to worship. It seems that no matter what, they want change. Some for the sake of change. Just to do something different. Just to say something in a different way. And others to get the approval of the world and the acceptance of all the other religious groups in the world claiming to follow Christ. But a Christian checks the Bible, not public opinion polls. That's why we strongly advocate bringing your Bible with you to Bible study. Checking what the preacher says in your Bible to make sure that's what God says in His Word. So there are those who heap scorn on sticking to the Bible and even refer to this God-given source as the dusty old Bible. Well, my Bible might be old, but I assure you it's not dusty. And yours is not dusty either. But there are a lot of people who stand up to speak for God today whose Bible is very dusty. They're not checking it. And that kind of description about the Bible tells us quite a bit about that person. Though the leaders in Exodus 32 initiated the digressive change to worship the golden calf, the people also shared in their guilt because Exodus 32 and verse 7 says, the Bible says that they corrupted themselves. Well, wait a minute. All they wanted to do was make a little change. A change to improve things. A change that would accommodate the way that they felt at the time. God doesn't call it that, does He? He has Moses write about that, and He says, you write what I tell you to write, and Moses wrote it down, and it says they corrupted themselves. A corrupted doctrine leads to a corrupted people. It is folly for one to think that he is exempt from the sin of going along with a false doctrine. Just some good guy that doesn't want to cause any trouble, doesn't want to create any dissent. Because he's only a follower instead of a leader. Is that okay? Can we change the things of God if that's true with us? Not according to what Jesus said. Because in Matthew 15 and verse 4, He said the blind guides are the ones who lead the blind. And the blind are the ones who follow those blind leaders. And all of them are going to fall in the ditch. The warning for us is don't be blind and don't blindly follow any leader. What you follow is book, chapter, and verse. What you follow is thus saith the Lord. What you follow are the sacred scriptures that have stood the test of time and have not been discredited in any way, only in the imaginations of those who would seek change. As great a man as Moses was, he was a man who reached the point where he advocated change. This very great man had many excellent traits. He stumped his toe on change in Numbers 20. God commanded him to speak to the rock and it would give forth water. However, Moses changed what God commanded of him. And he changed the attitude that he should have had. That's not so obvious in the text until you read it and think about it a little bit. So he struck the rock rather than just speak to it. And the water gushed forth in Numbers 20 and verse 11. Now, according to the modern mindset of applauding change, it was a monumentous occasion and a notable success. But such a change, notice, was called unbelief by God. And as a result, Moses was punished and he was prevented from entering the promised land, Deuteronomy 32, 51, and 52. Now, here's a modern day parallel of that. Think of this concept. God told Moses to speak to the rock. And what did Moses do? He struck the rock. Now you and I might look at that and we might foolishly reason. What's the big difference? What's the big deal? The rock still brought forth water, which is what they needed. The bottom line was their problem was taken care of, so what's the big deal? You know, we've heard things like that. We've seen people reason that way today. What's the big deal? People have even gone so far as to say, God doesn't care anything about that. He's more concerned with. Those are things that we hear from the advocates of change. But let me show you this parallel. When some today go to worship and read today Ephesians 5 and verse 19, that we're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody with your heart unto the Lord. What does it say to us? It says, speak to one another. But you know, the change advocates are coming along and saying, don't speak, strike. Isn't that the same thing that happened with Moses? Don't speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Strike the keys of a piano. Strike the keys of an organ. Strike on a drum. You see, it's parallel, isn't it? Those commanded to speak want to strike something. How can the Lord be pleased when the meaning of His command is changed into something entirely different than the Holy Spirit intended for it to be? And that's a question you and I should wrestle with and think about. Number four, Judas was a man who preferred change. We're not told all of the things that entered through the thinking process of Judas as to why he betrayed our Lord. Maybe he thought there was some kind of improvement that could be made. But for some reason, whatever it was, Judas didn't like the way things were going among the 12 in their relationship with the Lord. We don't know exactly what that was. Did he want to be part of a more popular community and walk the broader road? The wave of the future? Especially when 30 pieces of silver were dangled in front of him. But he sold out. Matthew 26 and Matthew 27 indicate to us that he sold out. He changed what people will do for money. Titus 1 and verse 11. Those who are faithful to God are to preach the things, not to preach the things they ought not for the sake of sordid gain. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 3, some people make merchandise of souls. They make merchandise of the souls of men and women. Why? They exploit people. Why? Because of their greed for material gain. Change. Change. How it follows the crowds and the money. Three other people mentioned in the New Testament, Alexander, Hymenaeus, and Demas, desired change. Alexander and Hymenaeus are mentioned together. They made shipwreck of the faith. They didn't keep the good faith, and they didn't maintain a good conscience. Oh, what a price they paid. Paul handed them over to Satan in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 20 so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Hard? Yes. But it would have been 1,000 times harder to let them remain in the fellowship and to knock holes in the old ship of Zion among the faithful of God. Paul makes it clear. We do not need passengers that threaten the ship and force the rest of us to spend much of their time bailing water out of a sinking ship. We need to stand firmly for the Word of God and not change its precepts. Further, Paul said, with regard to Demas, that Demas, having loved this present world in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas deserted Paul. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that he said, you know, Paul, I think I need a vacation, so I'm going to go to Thessalonica. That's not the sense of the word deserted. Deserted in this context means that he forsook Paul. He abandoned Paul. He left Paul in the straits. He left Paul helpless. That's the sense of the term. And that sort of desertion is despicable. He took a change of his circumstances. Now, he had been a trusted worker, a fellow worker with Paul. But now, he changed. And by his example, by his influence, by what he did, he was indicating to others that they ought to change as well. If not, why not? Whatever's good for one Christian is good for all Christians, isn't it? And if Christians are free to change like this, if one is free to do it, why not are all free to do it? As much as we abhor the conduct of Demas, who wanted change and left the fellowship to get it, we prefer his conduct over those who want unscriptural change and do not want to leave the fellowship of God's people and end up destroying congregations of God's people because they want change and they're not leaving to get it. We cheerfully say that it's much better for them to jump ship than to stay and try to sink it. Well, these are some Bible examples, and you and I probably can think of many more. The people who wanted to secure a prophet to curse God's people when it wasn't God's will to do it. We can think of the group of men who came to Moses and said, "You take too much upon yourselves. Let us serve at the tabernacle." That wasn't a very good advocacy for change, was it? How did it turn out for those guys and their families? Not well. We can read about all sorts of changes like this all through God's book. But you know, if we take God's book and set it aside and just kind of think about our own history in this country, we can come to this conclusion. People who sought change didn't die out by the first century. They're still alive today. And they have been ever since the resurrection of Christ. Getting closer to our time, 100 years ago, there were, within our ranks, people who urged change. And they ended up advocating so much change that they became recognized in the United States as a separate religious body known as the Disciples of Christ. Where did they originate? Where did they come from? It came from a rupture in the church of God's people. In 1906, the United States Census recognized the split and showed the Christian church numbered over 1 million members. And those they departed from numbered 159,658. In 2,649 congregations that largely numbered 100 people or less, mostly in the South and Southwest. It's noteworthy that at first, those who advocated change were only a few, and their voices were somewhat muffled. But in time, their numbers got bigger and bigger, and their voices got louder and louder. And more drastic, what prompted the desire for change? They were tired of the narrow way, the distinctive gospel of Christ, the exclusive church. They were tired of roadblocks to popularity and acceptance from the community. They were tired of only vocal worship in the worship to God and the exclusion of women from the eldership. And from the pulpit. They changed colors in keeping with the colors of the religions around them, and consequently they filled their roles with people who were devoid of doctrinal conviction. They greased their theological machinery on the oil of, what difference does it make? Or, God doesn't care so much about that. They called themselves progressive, and they dubbed the ones that they left as non-progressive. They were on a bandwagon, speeding down a road, weaving from side to side, shouting those that they passed by, "Hop on, hop on. We are going places." They just forgot to tell where they were going. Wheels on the bandwagon came off after much wobbling, and according to Time magazine, in May the 22nd, 1989, Disciples of Christ shrank 43% since 1965, nearly one half in 24 years. Why do you suppose that was the case? Once this advocacy for change enters our hearts and takes root there, it won't be long before what we advocate to change to, we become tired of it as well and advocate further change into something else. That's the history of man. And if we cannot learn from the past, the sun is already setting on our future. It makes no sense to copy a failure. Why would any want to follow an evident program of self-destruction? And that's what following the advocacy for change will result in. Our number one challenge today is to hold the line, to stand for the truth, hold the line against the forces of apostasy who would tear down the faith of Jesus Christ that you and I can read about in our Bibles. Our most pressing problem is to preserve the faith, to advocate the faith, to stand for it, to teach it, to preach it every opportunity that we have. To live our lives in accordance with the Scriptures so others can see Christ living in us. That's a great challenge for us today. All of these changes really alarm the old timers that are passing away and have recently passed away, who sacrificed a great deal and were victorious in their battle to uphold the gospel truths of Jesus Christ. It also signals a time for younger soldiers to take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and enter the fray to fight and stand for Jesus Christ, to battle against error, to fight to prevent apostasy from the faith. This must be done. To be silent is to be guilty of sin. In Isaiah 62 and verse 6, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen," God said, "all day and all night. They will never keep silent." You see what he's saying? I have appointed people to keep their eyes open, to keep their ears open, so that they may warn the people of God of danger. And they will never be silent. These are the people that we need today, standing for the truth of God. Titus 1 verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. If it's okay to change, why is Paul advocating refute those who contradict sound doctrine? That wouldn't make sense, would it? In Jude 3, "I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints, the faith that you and I can embrace when we open our Bibles." Philippians 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I'm appointed for this, the defense of the gospel." As Christians, we must do no less. Thank you so much for listening to me today. I appreciate your considering the subject of people advocating change with me. And I hope that I've been able, from the Bible, to show you some of the many examples that show that that's not a very wise thing to advocate when it comes to the Word of God. If you're in our assembly today and you're not yet a Christian, we would ask of you nothing other than what the New Testament Scriptures require of you in order to have your sins forgiven and entertain the hope of going to heaven after you pass from this brief life into the next world. hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe that God's Son is exactly the one He identified in the Scriptures. That's Jesus of Nazareth, the one that claimed to be sent from the Father. He is the Son of God. Repent of your past sins. Who is it that tells you what sin is and what righteousness is? It's God, isn't it? The only way we learn what is sinful and what is righteous is in God's Word. Repent of your sin. Confess Christ before men. Develop the courage to be able to do that. Some people never find the courage to do that. It's important, though. We are lights in the world. We are the salt of the earth. We must confess Christ. And we must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins, just like the converts that you can read about in the book of Acts. When they were taught the gospel and came to believe, they were immediately baptized into Christ. Look that word up in your concordance and see if it's not true. See if you don't find that in connection with the conversions and people being baptized in the book of Acts. You will appreciate that concept. When you do, be faithful to the Lord as you've enjoyed the forgiveness of your sins and you entertain the promise of having heaven as your home. Be faithful to Him. When you drive your vehicle off the tracks, so to speak, get back on the track. When you step out of His pathway, come back to it. He'll forgive you and He'll strengthen you. That's His promise. He's pulling for you. He's done everything He can possibly do to make it a free gift to you. All you have to do is agree to accept it and follow His lead. Follow His instructions. Obey His will and you will be what He wants you to be. He'll help you every step of the way, and heaven will be your home. And if that's your desire to respond to the invitation of the Lord this morning, we'd be happy to assist you. If you come to the front, let me know about it. While together we stand and encourage you in song. May God bless you today is our prayer.